Aw, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God. And it's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out the work they do at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we turn to Chapter 3 of Proverbs together. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor David Andrus, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Pastor Andrus, welcome.
Good morning. Good to be with you.
Really glad to have you with us. I mean, I got to tell you, this chapter contains my my eldest daughter's favorite Bible verse, the first one that she ever learned in school.
Is that right?
Yeah, 3:5. So we'll get to it as we come along. It's always such a joy to work through Proverbs and understand the wisdom of God and the blessings that His wisdom is for us. Do you have any specific introduction you want to give us to this chapter today?
Well, two things, actually, yes. One, you mentioned that I am pastor at St. Paul's. A lot of people don't realize, though, that the focus of my being called there was for a ministry to people who are blind. So though it is my base congregation, and I do a lot of work there, I also do an internet ministry for people who are blind, doing podcasts to share God's word with those who are isolated via the internet.
Excellent. Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah. And as to Proverbs and this is the, Solomon is the writer of this. More than likely, it is during the mid part of his life, not his youth, not his older years. That would be Ecclesiastes, where he's looking back. And here we have the third statement or discussion to, as it says, his son. With that, let's get started.
All right. Well, before we do, let's ask God's blessing in prayer. Would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on our study?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings, and we again ask you for it today. May your Holy Spirit, of which we will read about the wisdom that you provide, may it guide and lead us, so that we may have the proper fear and understanding of who you are, that we won't lean upon our own thoughts and ideas, but on you. We thank you for the forgiveness, life, and salvation you provide in Jesus, and may these words help us to understand him as well as our purpose in life and his service. This we ask in your name.
Amen. 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 Reminder to our hearers, you can chime in on the discussion anytime during the hour. You just send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can call in locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And with that, we will plow on in. Chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. I'm going to stop right there.
Don't mind.
Because that already begs certain questions. I'm sure people are listening to this and wondering, well, what about people who are very faithful to the Lord, but who do not have length of days and years of life or experience a lot of peace in their life, even though they strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep the commandments? Can you help us understand that?
In fact, we're going to find throughout this chapter, we are challenged with that very thought that many of the things that seem to be promised aren't part of our life here on earth. And that's one of the things that we need to understand, that it is partly an understanding of our attitude of faith that he is speaking of, and that as we have faith, it helps us to see that life is more than our earthly circumstances, that life goes way beyond the few years that we live as we spin around on this a little globe in this universe, but that life is with God forever.
Mm, very
good.
For
those who have faith, I should say, for those who have faith.
Well, he begins with this, don't forget my teaching and let your heart keep my commandments. I find it interesting that he says, let your heart keep my commandments. We know commandments can be not just do this, don't do. I mean, it's instruction word there.
Mm-hmm.
But it sounds like something that he doesn't want you just to occupy your mind with, but to actually possess your affections. Any thoughts on that?
Well, I looked at that and I struggled, and I'm not the greatest Old Testament theologian. I want to admit that up front. It seems to me, though, I remember that those in the Old Testament saw the heart as the seat of the intellect, and then the bowels are the emotions. So in a sense, he's saying when he's speaking about the heart that it is that of your mind and intellect, don't let it leave.
So that would be then in perfect parallel with the opening, don't forget my teaching.
Correct.
And
correct.
Let your heart keep my commandments, to hold them in your attention. Okay.
Yeah. If it's not that way, even if you want to take it as your emotions, what are our emotions but our responses to things? Mm. And it is extremely hard when, not that I ever experienced this, cut off on the road and you go scream in anger. Ah! Well, even those emotions have to be reminded by the Word of God to not be angry to sin. That the to call down curses upon someone, or to bear false witness against them, or to want to kill them. So whether it be our mind or our emotions, both need to be guarded, guided, and corralled, I'm going to say, by the Word of God.
Okay. He says, you know, the length of days and years of life. But the thing that really interests me there, that it says, mm-hmm. peace they will add to you. Can we talk about the peace that comes from knowing the instructions of the Lord?
Last Sunday's gospel reading were the words of Jesus from 14:27 of John. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. And I was writing a devotional piece thinking, what is Jesus's peace? And I, again, as we look at the book of Proverbs, we have to take a bit of a jump. There's not necessarily quick connections to the gospel as there are in so many other sections, as when we look at King David as a type of Jesus. Peace is a perfect word, though, where we can. Jesus is peace, as he was beaten and mocked and ridiculed, wasn't an end of hostility. He was being great hostility against him. And it wasn't the inward peace of the mind and the heart that so many people go after, which are good godly things from psychologists, psychiatrists, so that there be a contentment with earthly circumstances. So for certainly he was, even as he was mocked and scourged and crown put upon him. Jesus literally lost his peace when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He lost his peace. He lost his righteousness at that moment, for he took on our sins. And as he took upon himself our sins, he took that desperation and despair of not being with God. That's the peace in my mind, my heart and my body, I think, that's being spoken of here in great depth, that goes beyond circumstances, beyond a mind of being content with who you are, beyond end of hostility, whether it be in your family or community or countries, that with God. And that's why Paul could write, the peace that surpasses understanding will keep our hearts and minds, because we have that connection with God. And again, that goes beyond then our earthly circumstances to eternity, that it connects us with God. And that's why we can have peace.
All right. I want to, one thought that I'd pick up on that is to, of course, stress that whatever the cry of dereliction means, it does not mean the cry of Jesus from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Praying Psalm 22. He is the eternal Son at that moment. Mm-hmm. So he is true God crying that out as well.
Absolutely.
We can't lose that. All right. We have Mike on the line with a comment or a question for us. Hey, Mike.
How you two pastors doing today?
We're doing well.
Yeah.
Well, I was listening to what you were saying about where you're saying that these things don't necessarily happen in you know, in our life on earth if we practice these good morals or however you want to put it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, in Judaism they always teach that you can't ever predict the future, but you can only try to shape the future, and I think that's probably what he really means. It's the best way to try to shape your future, you know. But it doesn't come with any guarantee.
All right, Mike. Thanks for the comment. I actually kind of think that's insightful. Isn't it fair to say when we read when Proverbs warns that if you throw in your lot with the gang, you're likely to end up losing your life. You know, it's speaking in terms of generalities. It doesn't mean that everybody who throws in their life with the gang is going to end up losing their life and end up poor. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that that's a very real danger that we face. And similarly, when we take the words of the Lord to heart and let them shape our lives, we do have a peace. And as far as things go, under God's providence, a chance at a longer life, if you can put it that way, here in the world.
Yeah, in fact, one simple example, I what was I reading? Oh, it doesn't matter what I was reading. It came across a comment about Al Capone. Mm. Al Capone, being a gangster, killed many people, robbed banks. He actually lived fairly long. A lot of his camaraderies, though, got gunned down on the street.
Right.
It's a guarantee that if you live with the gang, pretty good chance you're going to die with it. Not a guarantee. And the same is true, as you just mentioned, about the reverse. It's not, as Mike mentioned, it's not a guarantee that we will live long life, but it sure helps shape and form what certainly can be.
All right. Let me read a little further. Verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Should I keep going, or do you want me to stop there?
I'll stop there for a second. That's where I thought you would read till when you first started reading, you stopped so quickly. I think the Solomon here is kind of giving eloquent words to, it shouldn't just be on the inside, in your heart, in your mind, but it should be on the outside. And that's why he talks about adorning on the outside. And as you live by what God asks us to do, and as we follow that in our hearts, it will be exemplified on the outside. But sometimes we have to help our outside remember by what comes from the inside. So he's trying to put a balance here. It's not just the external that you keep the laws externally. The Pharisees were very good about that. But as Jesus said, they're whitewashed tombs because their hearts, their attitudes weren't proper. There needs to be both an inward and an outward perspective of God's word.
And that drives right to the next verse, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is my daughter's favorite passage there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When we're told to trust in the Lord, though, we're actually being told very specifically to have an attitude toward what he's promised in his word, right? It's not just a matter of how do I put it? Don't dislocate trusting in the Lord from trusting in what the Lord says. When you trust somebody, you're trusting what they promise.
Correct. Correct. And in the news, I was rather struck by, at the top of the hour, the gentleman who was on trial, this first I heard about it in Kalamazoo, and he was saying, I think it was Kalamazoo, that an app on his phone was directing him to do something bad. And he believed that was God. So we do need to be careful, absolutely. And that's where your point is, that it's the promises that God provides and what he states. And it also has to be the true God that we're looking to.
The one who has spoken to us in the sacred scriptures, the one
absolutely.
Who showed himself to us by sending his son into our midst, and who showed that he was the son by what he did, above all, by the cross and resurrection.
I got to admit, this verse hit home very hard about 2 years ago. I helped join the organization I was with for 13 years, the Lutheran Braille Workers, and then I stepped away. And I was wondering, what do I do with my life now? Why, should I have not stepped away? What? And I felt as, well, I was really at a loss. And this verse kept coming back to me, coming back. Dave, don't be looking at what you think, what's right and wrong, but what the Lord really wants. And he's the one who guides circumstances as well. And it really struck me that even though I am a pastor, even though I am somebody who studies God's word, even though I'm one who works with it on a daily basis, I struggle just like everyone, and it has to come back home to me and challenge me. Whose strength are you listening to, Dave? What you think and the way you figure it should be, or the Lord? And sometimes we think we know what the Lord wants, and sometimes we don't.
What does it mean when it says, in all your ways acknowledge him? And he'll direct or make straight your path. How do you acknowledge him in all your ways?
Oh, you know, when I was asked to lead today, I wasn't told you'd be giving me all these hard questions. Man. And in fact, I remember when I was first asked about a month ago for today, and I was told what we'd be studying, my heart sunk a little bit, because there are huge challenges in this book, in this chapter, in this verse, because it comes to the heart of where do we place our faith and how is our faith lived out? And I'm really ignoring your question to scramble in my head. What should I say next?
I could tell you what was running through my head when I asked the question. I was thinking that the way that we acknowledge God in all of our ways is when we recognize that his plans and his purposes are what we seek to be aligned with in our decisions that we make. And this fundamentally changes how we relate to other people. I mean, when I don't know about you, David, I tend to be utterly oblivious as I walk through my day. I live in my head, and I just sort of walk by, and I sometimes don't even see people that are right there in front of me. I don't hear in their voice the tone that says, they're going through a hard time, we need to talk. When I acknowledge the Lord, I'm not saying, okay, God, I've got my plans laid out for the day. Here it is, and now I need you to make sure that nothing changes in my plans for the day. Please consult my agenda and don't add anything else. I mean, when we operate like that, we're not acknowledging him. But when we acknowledge him, we simply say, I'm going to walk out to this day, and the Lord is going to have all kinds of surprise gifts for me that I never look for, never anticipate it, and they're going to meet me along the way. And each one I will get to receive from his hand as a special blessing, and it will be all okay because he's the one who's actually in charge and making all things work together. That's kind of how I took it, if that makes any sense.
Oh, it makes perfect sense, and I'm glad you said that. And now I'm going to take the opposite extreme because I am totally opposite of you. I pay attention too much to people around me that sometimes I don't reach the goals that I should be getting done, or at least I think so. And it's been my prayer all week, Lord, why do you keep sending me these people? Because I'm supposed to get this done, and I can't get it done. And here it is on Friday, and this was supposed to be done on Monday. This is a major objective for the ministry. And will you please stop sending people my way?
And he,
either extreme.
And
either
he, extreme. He's the one who is in charge either way, and it's his job to make the paths straight. And he does so by telling us not to be smart in our own understanding, wise in our own eyes, but instead to fear the Lord, to turn away from what we know to be evil, and he promises that that's actually an experience of healing for us. Now, we have Jan on the line with a comment from Atlanta. Hi, Jan. How are you today?
Hi. I'm good. Thank you. You guys sound so good. It's all dreary today, and so we're
basking in the sunshine of the Word, aren't we?
Yes, sir. A couple of thoughts. You know, Proverbs 3, verse 2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Could that be some veiled reference to our baptism? How our eternal life starts there. And I'm thinking of Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. How are you going to rest and walk, unless it's like you said, in the sun. And the last thought, 3 John, verses 1 and 2, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes with your soul. We have kind of a promise from God. Well, no, an absolute promise from God that our life is in Him. And what do you think?
All right, Jan, you've given us a lot to think about there. Unfortunately, I will tell Pastor we only have about 1 minute before we go to our break. So respond as concisely as you can.
First, I love your first comment, thinking about baptism. And there's an allusion to baptism later on, even in our creation, about the depths of the water and the dew. That's wonderful that you do, because that is where we start our life, is with God. And I don't know if this is quite what you were saying, Jan, but I loved how you connected several things together. And what came to my mind as you did so was, whether our lengths of days are 3 years, 30 years, or 99 years, if we are focused on the Word of God, that's where we'll have our peace, in the length of our days.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Well, we're going to have to go to our announcements here at the bottom of the hour, but we will be right back after these words.
Children doing cartwheels for Luther's Small Catechism? Yes, it's true. A pastor from Australia, teaching the catechism to the children of Sudanese immigrants, reports that learning the catechism and reciting it, and then learning what it meant, gave the children such a sense of achievement that they would dance around their back gardens doing hip-hop moves and backflips. To learn how you can help the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, share the joy found in books like Luther's Small Catechism with new believers around the world. Go to lhfmissions.org.
Well, Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUL, Messenger of Good News. For more than 90 years, our special guest today, Pastor David Andrus, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. And I'm just going to plow ahead because we got so much to get done, and I just realized we've done 8 verses of a chapter that has 30-some. So we're going to move things along. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. You know, Pastor, the only comment I'm going to give on that is stop the excuses and just go do it. You know, I mean, check him out. See, I mean, how many times does he say this in Scripture? You know, bring the full tithe in, and then let me see whether or not I don't open the windows of heaven and bless you. He just challenges us on that. And I've said before, I think it's actually a piece of natural law, and that's why it makes sense that it's here. He just says, don't forget when you in all your ways acknowledge him, that has an impact on your pocketbook. All right.
Again, it also relates to that whole attitude of when we are with the Lord, we can be content. And the question would be, is your barn 10 feet tall or 50 feet tall? If you've got only one barn, you might be unsatisfied. If you've got three barns, are you going to be satisfied?
Right.
It comes up to the fact that one needs to learn contentment in relationship with God. What is a full barn? People who are poor, even as it talked about in the advertisement of the Sudanese kids who learned God's word from the small catechism, we're doing cartwheels. Their barns are full because they know the Lord. And certainly they don't have the wealth that we have over here in the United States. There are people who have great wealth who feel empty because they don't have the Lord.
All right. Verses 11 and 12, and then I'm going to do it.
And before you read 11 and 12, I have to jump in right away because I think these two are tied together, 9 and 10, 11 and 12, because we think, oh, if we don't have big barns and full barns, what does that mean? God doesn't love us? Now read 11 and 12.
All right. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Well, that's a comforting, but
it's meant to be comforting that when there's rough times, know that God hasn't left you. That's what we think, because so often we think life is circumstances. Circumstances can come and go. I say this quite often to people. Circumstances can come and go. Life isn't about what we eat, what we drink, where we live, what we do. Life is knowing Jesus. And he lifts us above those circumstances, giving us the sure and certain hope of eternity. And when we see life in that light, then we see the circumstances, whether the barns are full or it was a drought year and they aren't full. Well, that happens to be God's discipline, and he's doing something to strengthen us. As Peter says, gold, though it be destroyed by fire, is our faith is tested like gold, and it's to the resounding of the praise, glory, honor of Jesus.
And so the big comfort there is that you've got a father in heaven no matter what. He's the one that's his love is not shakable. And I'm going to do something a little weird. We had a question that came in yesterday that we did not get a chance to treat. So I want to just throw these, actually more than one question, real quickly, throw these out and discuss them.
I didn't sign up for this.
I know.
From the day before.
It's okay. We'll work through it together and it'll be good.
Okay.
Our brother James, he writes in, will moral, social discretion, and spiritual understanding alert the follower of the way to the crooked, perverse, and dark ways of sexual perversion and permissive interpersonal relationships? I answer that as a yes. When we walk the way of the Lord, it becomes very clear that we are not allowed to treat other people as sexual objects. We need to respect and honor the dignity of their persons. He asks, is the tenet of a sound moral philosophy that brings about proper knowledge and spiritual receptivity, or is it the divine promise of wisdom and spiritual discretion for those who honor God with steadfast faith? Well, you know, when I hear sound moral philosophy, some of my Lutheran antenna begin to quiver, and I wonder what that actually means in this case. We certainly would direct people back to the wisdom that God gives in his word, which is something deeper and more wonderful than any philosophy of the world could ever figure out.
You know, it brings up a, and I'm not sure this is exactly what was intended, but I can't help but think in our culture, in our society today, with morals going down, going away, being eroded, it is a sharper contrast between the Christian and the non-Christian. And when that occurs, it helps a Christian, what are my morals? What are my values? Am I doing the right thing? And why am I? It's not just a way of life. This is who I am as a child of God. Obviously, these people are doing it because they're interested in their own pleasures, desires. They have a different focus completely. Their God is something else than what I have. And so these times can help a Christian if you want, don't get despaired, but realize that I just talked myself in a corner. Help me, please. I don't know where I'm going.
Well, actually, I'm going to go ahead and ask James' last question so we can deal with that, too. It might help us talk back. He says, how can one discern the distinction between rewards received from moral and ethical behavior from the wisdom gained through the abundant blessings promised to the covenant keepers and believers? I want to just answer that with saying you almost can't distinguish them. It's true. So much of the wisdom that is contained in Proverbs, it doesn't matter in a sense whether you believe it or not. Just go do it and find out whether it works. You'll be shocked. This is the way God made the world. Mm-hmm. And so when you live in accordance with the way the world actually is made and structured, you're going to find out that this results in blessings. And granted, the blessings pale compared to the final blessings that are promised us in the salvation that's in Christ. But at the same time, it's really true that as you put into practice these things that we're hearing throughout Proverbs, for example, honoring the Lord with our wealth, that we're going to be blessed. It's just the way it is. That's not prosperity theology. It's just a simple fact of life here in this world, that people who actually give to the Lord experience a blessing themselves. They find that to be a huge blessing in their lives.
Indeed.
All right, let's keep going, because we got verse 13 to contend with here. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. So right away, he says, you know, the wisdom that what he's offering here is bigger than having a fat pocketbook. If that's your goal, you're missing out on this bigger gift that God's reaching.
Solomon, one of the richest men in the world, is saying this.
Yeah.
He was wealthy beyond belief. And yet he, even in the prayer to God as he was being crowned, was, give me wisdom to discern how to govern these people. Wisdom to know right and wrong of how best to help your people. And the wisdom he speaks here isn't about wealth and prosperity at all, but it is, I like the description, and it's something, and this is one of the neat things about the writers of the Old Testament of an oral culture. They give you a picture. It's a picture of a beautiful woman. And I don't know about you, but I will boast and brag about my charming, gorgeous, beautiful, vivacious, witty wife who does everything good. And as I read this, I couldn't help but think, that's my wife that this is describing. And then I thought, no, it's even better than my wife. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit, that wisdom that comes from God.
I love the description that all her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are paths of peace. There is this peace which comes from being in alignment with the wisdom of God, letting that wisdom inform and shape you, and not always being in the perpetual state of, I'm not sure what to do. Luther once commented on the beauty of the golden rule. He says, here he takes the entirety of the law and prophets and puts it into a little verse that you can slip into your back pocket. You know, do as you would be done by. Here's solid guidance for, this is God's wisdom for life in this world. And he promises that when you do this, you actually have an experience, this sense of peace. It's interesting that he calls her a tree of life. A tree of life. We can't hear those words and not think back from, of course, Genesis, the garden, but you think of the tree of life that is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Certainly.
Here is wisdom incarnate showing us that, hey, to love to the end is not a loss. You live your life loving all the way through to the end, and it is resurrection. It is joy. Do not be afraid. Well, that's a beautiful, beautiful picture.
Indeed.
Let me read a little further, verse 19 and 20. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps break open, and the clouds drop down the dew. This is really saying to us, isn't it, that there is behind this entire creation and world intelligence and wisdom. That all things in this world actually conform to God's wise plans and decrees.
I also see in here, I'm sorry, I have to say yes, amen, how true that is. And what I was then going on to say is understanding and knowledge, that is his word. And so there is here God, the Father, the Word, and the wisdom, those three intertwining at creation. And also it's mentioning the water. What can life be? But what are we, 96% water? But then as Jane mentioned, baptism,
yes,
our new life. And with that water comes the Word, that in Jesus we are forgiven, comes the Spirit, the wisdom of God, to nurture faith and to help that faith to grow and trust in all God's promises.
I probably is a little off, but I will just throw out there that I'm always amazed at the things like the crystalline structure, you know, that was it, a dodecahedron. I mean, it really is astonishing. Mm-hmm. Or you look at that pattern in the golden mean and the relation of the spiral. You see that and you go, my goodness, that it's in a pine cone. It's throughout the world. I mean, you have these structures that cry out to you that behind this beauty that's been assembled, there is something that is actually saying to you, this is not an accident. This is mind behind all these things. All right.
It is astounding.
Verse 21. Before you say,
21 to the end now is broken up by many commentaries as the fourth discussion that Solomon has with his son. So we're finding a change of thought and focus now. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, thanks. Mm-hmm. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due.
Can you stop there?
Sure.
Because I see those verses holding together. Verse 21, sound wisdom, and what was the phrase? Discernment?
Discretion. Mm-hmm.
Discretion.
Mm-hmm.
And Judgment, discernment is another way to phrase it. And then it slides down to, was it verse 27? The confidence in the Lord. Those
26,
two
yeah. Mm-hmm.
Are kind of the bookends to all of this. When we have that sound wisdom, when we have the confidence in the Lord, then the result are all these things in the middle.
All right. And look at the things that are in the middle. Those are really some beautiful things.
Indeed.
Life for your soul, adornment for your neck. It's going to crown your life. You're going to walk your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. You're walking on a smooth path because it's the Lord's path.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then this beautiful statement, you're not going to be afraid.
Yeah.
We forget that we are so vulnerable at night. I mean, surely, if you fully granted evolutionary theory, you should pause at the thought, why on earth wasn't sleep bred out? As I mean, this has got to be the most dangerous time in your life, and you have to do it. You have to fall asleep, and you are utterly vulnerable when you fall asleep. And yet he's like, you're gonna lie down and you're not gonna be afraid, and you're sweet. He said your sleep is actually going to be sweet. It will be refreshment and joy, and you're not going to be afraid of the stuff, you know, the sudden terror, the calamity, the ruin. He says, you know, and when it says the ruin of the wicked, I think it means ruin that comes from the wicked. You know, when it comes, it's just not going to terrify you, because you're
That's
living
correct.
And walking in this way of confidence, this way of listening to the Lord's wisdom and letting his discretion guide us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Any other thoughts on that?
No.
All right. Now then he says, verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. I just want to stop on that.
Mm.
We live in a world where, well, C.S. Lewis put it like this. He said, I don't read newspapers. People like, what? He goes, well, it only makes me feel bad about stuff that I can't actually do anything about. And it takes my attention away from my neighbor who actually needs my help.
Mm-hmm.
So when we think about doing good for those to whom it is due, I really do think he means for us to take our eyes and look right and left, to think of the people who are right beside us and living with us, and who are just our neighbors. I mean, literally our neighbors. And they are the people to whom we actually can do the most good. And not saying that we shouldn't contribute to causes when something, you know, disaster happens on the other side of the world, but to indeed focus our attention on the good thing that we can do.
So this one is really speaking to you there, Pastor, as you walk down the hallway, oblivious to the people around you.
Amen.
That you just walk by them and omit to be aware of what's going on.
Right.
Okay, let's read the next verse, because that one will speak to me now, I think.
Okay.
The sin of omission and now the sin of commission.
Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you.
that's still the omission, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think that's again asking, okay, when you have the opportunity to actually do good, don't delay it, but let it be something that happens right now. Make it part of your 2-minute rule. If I could do this good in 2 minutes, don't delay it, just do it. Verse 29, do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Is that the one you wanted to address?
Well, 29 and 30 speak about the sins of commission.
I'll add 30 and 2. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he's done you no harm.
So we have first things that you can overlook, and I didn't do that. You just walk by them, but then we can actively do things that can be harmful to our neighbor as well. And it can be whether it's in the planning or the quick action. We need to be aware of both the things we do and the things we don't do.
And not to contend with the man for no reason. That is, in other words, don't go. He's definitely telling his son, and God, speaking as our Father, is telling us, don't go around picking fights. I mean, there are people who seem to enjoy fighting for the sake of the fight.
Oh, boy.
And he's like, don't do that. That is a mark of our fallenness, and that needs to be repented of, not embraced. It's the sin that the New Testament calls contentiousness. It needs to actually make an exit in our lives.
Yeah.
Verse 31, do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence.
Two things strike me there. First, don't envy a violent man. How often do we sometimes, and I'm speaking about myself as I watch action movies and see the man of action break through and do such and such. Well, and maybe that's a poor example, but the idea is look as to others who conduct their life with violence and strife or wickedness and say, that'll be my example. That's what he's really saying. Don't envy that type of person. Don't look towards them. Because when one does, we'll end up being like them.
We become what we envy. That is a very profound insight. I also wonder, though, if violence has about it the connotation here simply of a person of power, a person who, from a position of power, imposes their will upon others.
So violence isn't just take your fist and punch somebody, but it's enacted in many different ways of control.
No, I think about, you know, if you're going to lose your job because your boss, if you won't go along with something crooked that your boss wants you to do. And that is a form of violence as well, I think. And so the Lord says,
I would absolutely agree with you, yeah.
Don't choose any of those ways. The devious person, devious here, the not straight, the person that's hiding what they're really up to, says, is an abomination to the Lord. That is some strong language, to be an abomination to the Lord.
And then with all of that said now, the opposite is given. But the Lord, as the righteous, in his confidence, he brings them into his confidence. Who wouldn't want to be in the confidence, the inside scoop of a mighty king, or in picture whatever you want? And then it's the Lord. It just sets up the extreme for us on what the righteous are in relationship to God.
And we need to say it, because we can never say it often enough, to be upright here is not talking about a righteousness which we achieve by our striving, but it is talking about a righteousness which faith receives. To be upright is to be one who is justified, made right in the Son.
Well, and I have to say, I totally agree with you, and I'm sure our listeners are attuned to that. What jumps out in my mind, especially as I work with a lot of the people down in St. Paul's in that area of College Hill, are not very well churched at all. They sometimes talk about God. I'm thinking of a few people, and they're aware of him, but the it doesn't run very deep. And so what you have just described is using Scripture to interpret Scripture. It's easy to read this and go, well, I just got to be a good person. And that's not at all what this is about. And that's why Proverbs can be a difficult book to study. And that's why I kind of went, oh, my, because the words aren't just face value. And Solomon didn't mean that just at face value as we as a Western world try to view things black and white. We need to understand that even as it was written to the people, that it is about an attitude, about faith. And therefore, as you just stated, that righteousness is not something we have. And we find that throughout Scripture, that it's one that we have only because of our friend Jesus.
And in fact, we could even read the verse, I think, as when it says, the upright are in his confidence, that there is one who is upright, and mm-hmm. that is the Lord Jesus. And mm-hmm. the plural is all those who are in him. And that means you've been let in on the secrets of the Lord. He's let you know that you have a Father in heaven. He's let you know how he's prepared for you, the gift of an eternal dwelling. So then he goes on, verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. So again, we see the two ways there running. You know, it's like you can set yourself against God, and that doesn't come out very pretty in the end. You know, it's not good to have his curse rest upon your house. It's not good for him to be scornful of you as a scorner, and it is certainly not good to be a foolish inheritor of disgrace.
And this verse runs in parallel with verses 11 and 12, which we read, the discipline of the Lord.
Yes. Yes.
Discipline is a teaching, a correction with the goal of improvement, change, a relationship closer. Curse, punishment, that's an end in of itself.
Yeah, it is not the same thing as discipline. Yeah, thank you. That is a really vital point. Sometimes they feel the same to you emotionally.
Oh, they sure do.
I like to say the Lord's grabbed a hold of his 2x4 and is using it to get your attention. There are times that it does not feel very pleasant. But at the same time, we see that the end toward which they are directed is totally different. When you've just got the picture in your head of the righteous judge punishing you versus mm-hmm. the kind father who is training you to trust in him and walk in his ways. So,
and as it says, in due time, he shall lift you up.
He will indeed. So he blesses the dwelling of the righteous to the humble. That is the one who goes the Lord's way and doesn't assert his own wisdom against God, but lets the word of God shape and give him wisdom. He gives favor, and the wise then actually inherit honor. The honor that they inherit is the honor that belongs to the son. You inherit out of a death, and this inheritance is the honor that comes to us from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us.
Yes.
Well,
yes.
We are at the end of our time together, Pastor Anders, but I want to thank you for getting us through a long and interesting chapter of Proverbs.
You're welcome.
Reminder to you people loved by God that this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check out the important work they do anytime at lhfmissions.org. I'm William Whedon, signing off for the day.